Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for this time. Thanks for each one. Thanks for the Sunday school time with the kids and them learning your word, growing in it, and being established as your children. Father, we appreciate this time to get our own establishment in your word. And as we go through Romans 8 here and understand a little more about our sonship education, I just pray that we would understand some things from Scripture that help us to see what exactly you're offering us and the wonderful plan that you have for educating us. And I pray that we would have the same zeal and excitement about that you do. That we would look at it and just be thrilled with the fact that you've laid some things out that you want to teach us, and that we can see that, intelligently respond to that, and joyously participate. So we pray for these things this morning, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 8. So last week, we kind of focused in on some things that we've seen there about sonship and about what it means to be adopted. Kind of reviewed through that little test that we took. A couple things that we highlighted in that were some things that were found here in Romans 8, verse 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, we talked and focused in on the leading of the Spirit last time a little bit, and I tried to spend some time with that. What often do we think about when we talk about being led of the Spirit? What kinds of things are we speaking about? General, the body of Christ in general. What do we mean when we say, well, I was being led by the Spirit? When we use that terminology, in what ways do we use it? And what kind of a scope are we talking about? Laura?
So
you feel like God has communicated to you on what to do in a certain situation. That's what you said. I think that's a good definition. That's so more specific to making a decision about a specific issue in life. I feel led to do this in this regard. I feel led to not allow Ethan to drive razors anymore because I prayed about it and because this happened and no. But no, specific situations, right? I feel led to never take recreational vehicles on camping trips again or something like that. Just kidding. okay, so that, and I think that's true. It's more about a specific situation that we would use that terminology. But I guess my question is, for they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If we think of leading, is it always just a very specific, like, short movement? Like, well, I need to make a decision about this, so I was led to do this. Is leading always that specific or that short of a trip, I guess I'll say? Not necessarily, right? When we talk about David being a man after God's own heart, let's take that example. Is that a short trip to go from my human perspective to being after and gaining God's heart on issues? Is that a quick trip? Is that like I'm going to pray about it a couple times and I'm going to feel like God led me to the... No, that's probably a lengthened trip, right? That's probably a, you know, maybe, yeah, several year journey that we would be taking to do that. And so part of what I'm wondering is, when it says to be led by the Spirit, is it only talking about little specific incidences of making decisions? Or is there something longer, a longer journey that we're being asked to take where we follow the Spirit towards something and He's leading us there? Could that be the leading of the Spirit that He's talking about? And if it is, what might that be? You know, normally you think about leading someone, you talk about the person leading has the destination in view. They know where they're going. I'm going to use another Sky and Jason example here. Now, this one, they've been to some waterfalls not too long ago. And I was joking with Brittany, if we go to the coast, we've got to use Guy and Jason as our guides because they're going to take us to these waterfalls. Now, if that's the case, they would lead us. Why? Because they've been there. They know where they're going, right? And so we would just kind of follow along, and they know the route, and we would just follow them there. And so oftentimes when you're leading someone, you know where you're going. You know where the route is. You know where the destination is, and they just kind of have to follow along. But for a long journey where I think this is we define this as the kind of the quintessential characteristic of a son is to be led by the Spirit, right? This is what he talks about here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I mean, this is a key element of what it means to be a son, is that that the Spirit of God is leading you. I think there's something more to that. I think that it is a long journey, and I think there's a destination that the Spirit has in mind that he wants to take you to. Where does the Spirit want to take you? Okay, you don't think it's like Juneau, Alaska? Or Sky does. I think it's Juneau, Alaska. I think Brittany thinks it's North Carolina. The Spirit wants to take me to North Carolina. She likes the humidity. Okay, yeah. Dad's walking us back up into the chapter. So talking about being spiritually minded, and minding the things of the Spirit. And earlier in the chapter, what does it talk about? Walking after the Spirit. Okay, if we're walking after the Spirit, is the Spirit leading us? Hopefully so, right? Because we're following it. We're walking after it. And to walk after it means to be minding the things of the Spirit. And so maybe it has more to do with not an actual destination, geographically speaking, but a spiritual destination. Brittany mentioned like-mindedness. Like-mindedness with who? Maybe with God our Father, right? Okay, so like-mindedness. What is that a component? What is that a smaller? Yeah, of a bigger education, right? Renewing our minds. You think about like-mindedness. Think about this term, like. Isn't godliness maybe a place that we want to be going? What with contentment is great gain? Godliness with contentment, Timothy is told, is great gain. So we can be like, having like-mindedness with God. We can be like God in our actions, in our behaviors. And then we can be like God in our labor, in the things we work toward and our purposes and the things that we're trying to produce can be like God and with Him. And so godliness, I think, is that place that the Spirit really wants to lead us. He wants to take us there. And Joel talked about the education. Being like-minded with God is a part of the bigger education that we're receiving. And once we're like-minded, it naturally follows that our actions could fall in likeness with God. And if our actions and our mind all coordinated with God, then our labor, the things that we're producing, are going to be like and with and for God. And so I think godliness is definitely that end goal that he's trying to take us to. How does he take us there? Let's speak to the education a little bit more, Joel. What's going to take us from being, well, I'll just say it this way, man likeness. And you notice, ladies, I didn't say woman likeness. You guys are got a leg up on us, guys. Man likeness to godliness. What moves us from there to there? Joel, you talked about the education. How does the education work? Do we have any idea like where we're going, where the beginning is, where the end is? Let's get specific. Dad's raising up his Bible. The education works right here. Okay, yes, it does. But what do we know about that education? Okay, we do know it changes how you think, but how does the education itself work? Let's get specific about the education itself. What do we know about how the education works? Okay, there is a progression. Mike? Okay, so it starts with some basics. It starts with basics. It starts with foundation, right? Where is the foundation? Where do we find it in our Bibles? Yeah, we find it in our... For the Church of Body of Christ today, it's actually Romans. right? And to and about us today. And where does it go? Where does it go to? It goes all the way over to 2 Thessalonians, doesn't it? Kendra said Philemon. That's a pastoral epistle. So I'm going to remove that from the more basic, just general education. But yeah, we know there's this basic flow of foundation to, what would we call this over here? If we're using the building terminology, foundation to, okay, yeah. So you got the 100 level to the 400 level classes, don't you? Foundation to the roof, right? Or the superstructure, right? Oops. Superstructure. What else does the Bible use to describe this process? Give me another metaphor, huh?
Edification,
which is this foundation to roof, right? Because of the building up. But he's exactly right. This is the edification process. Okay, we have planting and then bearing fruit. Okay, so we have kind of that farming or horticulture analogy. So kind of have seed to fruit bearer. Okay, great. Milk to meat. Excellent. Child, or actually it's not child, is it? Babe. Going from a babe to a mature man. I think the adoption happens back here.
Okay.
I don't think God ever really treats you as a child in the dispensation of grace. That's a law versus grace principle,
okay,
where he treated Israel as children under the law, under tutors and governors, but he treats us today as sons. But he's just got an education to get us there. So one of the things Paul says to the Corinthians is, hey man, you guys are still babies in Christ. It's not that God wasn't treating them like sons. It was that they themselves were very immature in Christ. And so, yeah, it's kind of a mixing of metaphors, isn't it, Mike? So we want to be careful about that. I think so too. And that's why I say we kind of start over here with our own ideas and kind of the world's ideas about things, and then we go to God's idea about things. Yeah. So let's break this down though a little bit more. Would you say there are any levels between from here to there? How would you divide that up? Joel was shaking his head. Yes, Joel, what do you got? How would you divide that up? Okay, we know Romans is the beginning. Okay. Is there kind of a point between here where we would say Romans is the beginning? Maybe there's some corrections, some things, but then there's another kind of a level that's laid. After Romans, before you get to the end, what book are we talking about? If there was kind of another major doctrinal book like Romans, what would it be that lays another level? Ephesians. It's Ephesians. Okay? And then 1 and 2 Thessalonians. There's kind of levels. And between these levels, you have some books of correction. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians. These are books that correct and rebuke and reprove. And then you got Philippians, Colossians doing similar things, correcting, encouraging, and reproving things, and then the final level. So we can actually break it down, as we've seen, into a couple different levels, so to speak. But if you're being treated like a son, and you're supposed to kind of know the education, would it be nice to have more information than that about your education, about what you're getting into? Like when you sign up for a college level course, do they tell you, well, we're just going to kind of study this subject matter and we'll get there? Or do they give you something that says, tangibly speaking, this is what we're going to cover? They give you a syllabus. Yes, they do. And so you know exactly what you're going to cover. And they give you the books, you know, these are the books we're going to study. These are the passages out of these things. These are the articles or whatever. I had college professors who'd make up their own, you know, curriculum by just putting together articles, research articles. And so we had these booklets that they put together. So what if God, do you think God has something more specific than this that he could share with us to show us what we're going to learn, where we're going? And would that be beneficial to you if you had that? Would you like to have that? Anna's going, yeah, I would.
Yeah.
Okay. Where might we find it? If we were going to have a syllabus, where might it be? Okay, in the Bible. Great, that'd be wonderful if it was in the Bible, right? You don't want my syllabus, do you? You want God's syllabus. Where in the Bible might we find it? Could we find it in maybe Paul's epistles? That might be a good place to look. If it's on how to... Pastoral epistles might be a great place to look for it. It does talk about edification in the pastoral epistles, but I don't think it gives you the basic syllabus. To who else does the adoption pertain? Is it unique to us in the dispensation of grace? No. In fact, we've identified some people who were definitely used by God to exemplify sonship. In fact, God promised to be someone's father, and they would be his son back in God's program with Israel. Remember that? Who was that? Solomon. Yeah, Solomon. Between David and Solomon. Do you think they might have something to offer that would maybe look at a son's education and say, these are the basic things that a son needs to learn? And we can lay it out in a kind of a first points, second points, third points, fourth points, and so forth, where we get a nice outline or a nice syllabus of how a son's education should work. Is it possible?
It is possible.
It's possible. Okay. Brittany's bringing up a point that I kind of intimated to you guys as we were looking at David and Solomon. I didn't make a big deal out of it, but now's probably the time to make a big deal out of it. Who got the plans for the building of the temple? David did. But who got to actually build the temple? Solomon did. Yeah. So remember, who got the plans for the building?
David
did. Might David have also gotten some plans for some sonship growth? Some spiritual building, a spiritual edification that he then could look at and go, okay, this is how this works. It's possible. Possibly. That's a strange idea. Absolutely kind of alien. But I think there's a different conversation going on right here. Okay, if David was to receive that, David passed those plans to Solomon, didn't he? David passed the building plans to Solomon. Why? Because Solomon's going to do it. Could David have passed those plans to Solomon and then Solomon maybe have recorded it in something that he wrote? Possible. What are some of the big things that Solomon wrote? Proverbs. He wrote Proverbs. Yeah. Ecclesiastes. Song of Solomon. Maybe even Job. That, you know, he'd be a great candidate for writing Job. We find all those books similarly packaged, don't we? In the Bible, right next to each other. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. They're all packaged right together. Who wrote most of Psalms? David did. With a few being written by others, but mostly it was David. Maybe we need to go and look at some of that and see if we can't find something that would indicate a syllabus. In fact, let's think about Proverbs. Anna said Proverbs first of all. Let's think about Proverbs and what Proverbs are. Do you guys know what a proverb is? What's the definition of a proverb? You guys know? This is great. He was amateur and he went pro. Let's talk about Proverbs for just a minute. I like it. Okay, a proverb comes from a Latin word, proverbium. Okay? That's where it actually comes from. Proverbium. And as you all know, okay, good Latin students. What does it mean? Proverbium. We've got to break this thing apart and figure it out. You guys have anything to offer here? What's verb? You guys should know what verb is. Word. Thank you. So, let's go Latin here for a minute. We've got pro with a definition. Then we've got verb with a definition. And then we've got eum with a definition. So verb equals what, Joshua? Word. Thank you. What is pro? Huh? Positive? Possibly. What's a pronoun? Takes the place of. A word that stands in the place of another. He, she, it, they. So instead of Brittany, I can say she. So she stands in the place of Brittany. So pro, meaning to set or stand in place of. So pro, to stand in place of, verb, word, and what's eum? Come on, Latin teacher, you should know this. You know what like an idiom is? Or maxim? You guys have heard these terms? They draw from this meaning. And what this means is to be popularly understood. That makes sense to you? Popularly understood or applied or used. So the original word was pro, to stand in place of, verb, word, eum, popularly understood. Which when you break it all down, what's that mean? It means it's a concise statement or phrase that represents a greater truth or a higher principle than the words merely represent. It's a concise statement, meaning you don't have so many words. It's condensed, so it's standing in the place of a whole lot of words. Okay? It's said succinctly and concisely, but the application is to be popularly understood or applied by a people group. Okay? Yeah, I will. And if you want, I can write some of that down. So proverb, concise statement or phrase that represents a greater or higher truth than the words represent. Often needing interpretation. Yes, but commonly held or understood by a citizenry. Teenagers, I gave you a proverb this morning. Keys. Yeah, what is it, Riley? Friends don't let friends drive drunk. Okay, this is a proverb of our day. All right? Friends don't let friends drive drunk. What does that mean by interpretation? How would we add the words that are not there? What words do we need to supply? Yeah. Okay, so you need to do some action. You need to take away the keys. You need a designated driver. But what about the friends don't let friends? There's a deeper meaning there. You're not actually a real friend. You don't really care about them if you're going to let them drive drunk. That's the deeper meaning, right? That's the part that kind of needs interpreting, is you don't really care about this person if you let them drive in their drunken state. So that's the part that's standing in the place of, okay? The friends don't let friends drive drunk, all right? But there's some application of that, too, to the idea of the proverb. Normally, with a proverb, there's a warning about dire consequences if it's not heeded, or good things that will happen if it is heeded. Okay? And that's part of Proverbs as well in their definition. In fact, let's look at that for just a minute. Let's look at a couple biblical uses of this term. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. There's this review of punishment. This review of the law and this review of the punishment that they will experience should they not heed the law. It's actually a retelling of the Leviticus 26 and the five courses of punishment. This is what's going on in Deuteronomy 28. And in the midst of talking about some of the courses of punishment that they'll experience, verse 36 says, "The Lord shall bring thee and thy king which thou shalt set over thee unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone." So he's foreviewing that they're going to be taken out of their land and taken and being made captive of another nation. In verse 37, and thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations whither the Lord shall lead thee. So the nation becomes a proverb and a byword among all nations where the Lord lead it. What does that mean? They become this thing that stands in the place of words. They become a warning to other nations about how God deals with disobedience. Okay? And so they have this meaning attached to them that's a warning. And that's part of what we're seeing with that biblical use of proverb, is that idea that it comes with a warning. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 12. We're going to run a few verses here. 1 Samuel 10 and verse 12. We're going to see another use of the idea of proverb. 1 Samuel 10, 12. 1 Samuel 10, 12. In fact, we'll begin in verse 9. This is when Saul is crowned king, and he's anointed king in Israel. And it says, verse 9, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, that's Saul, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered another, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? So, proverb, meaning something that's commonly held or understood by a citizenry. Okay? Friends don't let friends drink and drive is something that's commonly held among us today. That probably wouldn't be commonly held a few hundred years ago. Right? Yeah, get off that horse, man. You are not fit to ride.
I think that's where we get taking the reins from.
Taking the... Friends take the reins of friends who are drunk. I don't know. But you see the idea there. First Samuel, while you're here, turn over to chapter 24, 1 Samuel 24. And let's see another use of this proverb. 1 Samuel 24. This is a great story. This is a story of David, when David meets Saul in the cave. And he cuts a little piece of his garment. He doesn't kill him, though he could have, even though Saul has been pursuing David to kill him. Verse 9, 1 Samuel 24, verse 9, and David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee to mine hand, day into mine hand, in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eyes spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and kill thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. And as saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon him. So as David rebukes Saul for pursuing him, he cites a proverb. And the proverb is, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. What's David saying with that proverb? There's more to it than what he just said, isn't there? And I'm not seeking revenge, and I'm going to let the Lord deal with you. Right, and if God's going to take away your throne or something, I'm going to let God do that. But look at your actions and be convicted that you got a wicked something going on in your heart that's leading you to do this, and it's not of truth. It's not justice. But David himself doesn't. Right. And so there's a big conversation there that's going on. So guys, that's a it's an idea there that it talks about a truth, and a truth that almost governs. A truth that says, hey, you need to heed this or else there's consequences. And if you do heed it, there's good reward if you heed it. In fact, when we deal with Proverbs in the biblical sense, we see this idea of that governing principle. It's cloaked, and that's why it's standing in the place of, sometimes it needs interpretation, but is a governing truth that needs to be heeded. In fact, the Hebrew term that's translated proverb is mashal, and it's superiority in mental action is what that means. It also means to rule, to have or to make have dominion, to govern. Okay? And so the idea is that it's a governing principle. But if it's a governing truth, what would you do with Proverbs? Like, what is the purpose of Proverbs? Why would we use Proverbs? What are we trying to do when we use Proverbs? If they're governing truth and they contain warnings and things like that, what are we doing? Trying to gain wisdom, aren't we? We're trying to impart wisdom by the use of Proverbs, aren't we? We're trying to impart wisdom and a good understanding. In fact, who in Scripture speaks the most Proverbs? Do you guys know? We've already identified him. Huh? Solomon. Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 36, it says that Solomon spoke some 3,000 Proverbs. Okay, we don't have them all recorded, but it tells us that he spoke about 3,000 Proverbs. He asked for wisdom, and then he communicated that. First Kings 4:32. So Solomon speaks a whole lot of Proverbs. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, and also Ecclesiastes 12:9. They're pretty close together. So Ecclesiastes 12:9. Let's start there. He says, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs." Who's the preacher? It's the writer of the book. Okay? That's Solomon. So Solomon set forth many proverbs. If you look in Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs, you see that in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." Now that king reference is important. It's a king who's speaking forth these proverbs. It's King Solomon. But I, and like I've said before, and we can come back to it, I think we're actually hearing David's voice in the first part of the Proverbs. But it's written here by King Solomon. Are there other ones who write the book of Proverbs? Does anybody else write Proverbs? Dad's shaking his head yes. Who else writes the book of Proverbs? Turn with me to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Notice in Proverbs 31, we hear the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Huh. So we have somebody else who's speaking, but it's King Lemuel. And it's speaking some things that his mother taught him. And what's chapter 31 all about? The virtuous woman, right? If you back up to Proverbs 30, you hear the voice of another person. And I'm not exactly familiar with who this person is or what his history is. This would be something very interesting to look to. But Proverbs chapter 30, it says the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ukul. You guys have any idea who those people are? You let me know. I don't. But he starts talking about how he seeks wisdom, and he actually speaks of himself very humbly. But David and Solomon specifically are the ones that it really speaks the Proverbs. If you back up into chapter 25 of Proverbs, you see there's another break in the book. 25 verse 1, it says, "These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out." And in fact, we're going to read a little bit of that. But you see that Hezekiah sought out some Proverbs, and his men copied some things out of Solomon's Proverbs that they then included in this book. So what am I trying to say by looking at these references? Well, first of all, we understand that a king is speaking the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. It comes from a king's perspective. And if you look back to Proverbs chapter 1, realizing that a proverb is this communication of wisdom in a concise way that oftentimes needs interpretation, what you realize is proverbs have to be spoken from someone who's in a position of wisdom and can package them up in this nice, tight, educational way and then communicate them. Notice verse 6. Notice verse 5. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Dark meaning like evil sayings, or dark meaning hidden. It's things that need to be kind of unpackaged, right? But that takes wisdom. That takes some understanding. It's the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So when we're talking about proverbs, what we're talking about is someone who is in a position of governing and in wisdom communicates to someone who's young, but who may be in preparation for ruling and reigning. You know, guys, I did a little research. It didn't take long, if you begin to look at books of Proverbs, for you to find that Proverbs are packages of information that are designed to take a young man to a wise man. They're designed to take someone who is in a position of youthful state, but who is being prepared for a position of ruling and reigning, to take that young man from that youthful idea and that youthful mentality to that wise man who can rule and reign. Are kings born or are kings made? Kings are made. Kings are made. I like the stories that, you know, C.S. Lewis writes. But when you think of Prince Caspian, he speaks of this process a little bit. Who was the guy who had a lot of influence on Prince Caspian? Do you guys remember? His what? Yeah, his dwarf teacher, right? His little dwarf teacher, is that what you said? Yeah, he was a man of short stature, but high wisdom. But what did he teach Caspian that was so profound? You guys remember? The old Narnian stories. The stories of Narnia in its prime, in its early history. And that's what his guide, this dwarf, knew was going to train Caspian to really be a wise ruler, to really understand who he was and what he was doing and what realm he was going to reign. Wise things that he needed to know. And guys, this is the same thing. Remember what King Solomon asked for? He said, "Lord, I need wisdom, right? How to rule this people." And that's what God gave him. So Proverbs is that thing that's designed to take a young man and take him to being that wise man who can rule and who can reign. And I want and that's really, guys, the purpose of it. Notice, turn back with me to chapter 25 of Proverbs, and I'm going to look a little more closely at what's said there. Chapter 25 of Proverbs. Chapter 25, verse 1. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. That's really interesting, isn't it? It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but who gets to search it out? Who gets to know it? The kings. The kings. Why? Because they're given ruling and reigning, and they're taught how to think and find that truth, that wisdom that would help them to participate in that business with God of ruling and reigning. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Kings need a great deal of education so they can be wise, so they can rule well. Turn with me back to the first part of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to read this first six verses again. And I want you to see if you can't see a syllabus unfold before you. You see, if there isn't something here that looks like a training program, an outline of instruction that would take someone from being a young, youthful person to being a wise, ruling individual. Look at this with me again. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise in their dark sense. Any immediate observations as we read through that? Anything you're beginning to see? Let's read it again. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise. What observations can we make? Just the cursory reading here. What's going on? Okay, wisdom is being given. Right, okay, so maybe you're seeing that maybe there's some first things first, and then there's some other things that build. And okay, so you're saying it says to know wisdom first, but then it says to receive the instruction of wisdom. So maybe that's built upon knowing wisdom and coming after that. Before you can then receive the instruction of it. Okay? Well, let's think about that for a minute. To receive the instruction means that's an action, right? There's some education going on. What are those instruction? What's the instruction of? It's wisdom, but it's other things too. Justice, judgment, and equity. Do you think a king needs to be wise? Do you think a king needs to be just? Do you think a king needs to be able to exercise judgment? What about equity? Does a king need to be equitable in his decision making? You're darn right he does. Notice verse 4. To give subtlety to the simple, and then to the young man, knowledge and discretion. You hear some monikers being given, don't you? Simple, and then young man. What's the moniker in verse 5? Wise man, and then man of understanding. So do you see that? You go from being simple to a young man to a wise man, and then a man of understanding. Can you see a progression there? I think you can. Okay, so if that's the truth, then we may still be simple after receiving the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Interesting. Guys, we're going to take this, we're going to work with this some more, but I want to introduce this concept to you right now. And I want you to begin just reading over this, making some observations. Does this look like a syllabus, maybe? For taking a young man to being a wise man? Does this look like something that they would need to go through and experience receiving these things, getting introduced to these things, having these things built up in them? I'm going to let you wrestle with it for a while. I think we're out of time. We're going to stop. I think there is more to this Romans through Ephesians through 2 Thessalonians, you know, this Romans through 2 Thess. I think that God has in His Word already an outline built. And I think that He's communicated it here from the very person who it makes the most sense that He would communicate it through. It would be Solomon and David. Okay, through those guys. And I think just as David had the plans for the building, I think he had the plans for the building up of wisdom in his son, for the plans for the education. And I think that's what we're hearing coming through Solomon's voice in the beginning of the book of Proverbs, which I believe is designed for that very purpose. It's designed to educate, to impart wisdom. By its very nature, by its label, I think we can observe that. So, I'm going to give you that to ponder for today, and we'll come back and do a little more looking at this and examining this. So please be reading here in Proverbs chapter 1. See what you think, and we'll make some more observations next time. It'll be a couple weeks from today. Anybody have any comments or questions at this point? All right. Let's close. Father, thanks for this time. Thanks for this morning. And Lord, I pray that as we make a step like this, going back to Proverbs to look at some things, I pray that that everyone here would think about this, would wrestle with the idea of if this is maybe a syllabus, and would think about it for themselves, not just rely on my understanding. But if it makes sense to them, and if it's something that they can say, you know, that makes good sense. It makes good scriptural sense. It's logical and so forth. And I pray they would wrestle with it, Lord. And I pray for us as we want to learn and want to grow that we would take advantage of the tools that you've given us in your word. And we would take advantage of this book. This would be daily our desire to read and to commune with you and to grow up in realizing that you've put so much into it. And Father, the thing that I pray most for is that we would begin to appreciate the design that you've built into it, that it's not just a random set of books that we can flip open any day and just get a good thought. But in fact, Father, it is your word that you have designed, you've built to accomplish so much in us. And obviously, we need to appreciate that design. We need to appreciate how you've put it together so that it can do its work inside of us. So I pray for that, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.